If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want you to have one as we make our way in Exodus 29 tonight. So just give you a chance to get some blood flowing there a little bit before I put you back to sleep. So if you got that, let me pray for us and we'll dig in here. But go ahead and just let them know if you need a Bible. Father, we're just so grateful for you tonight, that you love us, that you want to minister to us, and you want to show yourself mighty in our midst. And we just thank you for that, Lord, and we just invite you to have your way. Just want to surrender everything we are, put aside everything that we experienced today, and just surrender to this great God and Savior, Jesus, that we know and love. And so we just thank you tonight. Thank you that you're with us. Bless this time. We ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Well, tonight we're going to continue on in this section. We've been looking at the tabernacle the last few weeks. Now, last week in particular, though, we began to look at the priesthood and just some very, very wonderful things. And in particular, last week we looked at the garments of the priesthood, the clothing that they wear, and all that that represented. Today we're going to actually see them effectively installed into the priesthood. Now, the word that's used here predominantly in this chapter is consecrated. And it really means to set apart, to make distinct, to not be common. And so, not that there's particularly anything wrong with the word common, but in Scripture, common is the kind of the opposite of holy. And so, to be common is to be unholy. To be holy is to be holy. Is to be wholly different is to be uncommon. And so, we're going to look at these beautiful things. I want to remind us briefly of a couple of things as we're looking at the priesthood. Why does the Lord went to the trouble of communicating all these details about the priesthood? I mean, all the way down to the clothing and all that. We'll look at the clothing in a minute, but let's just remember a couple of quick reasons. I know we can come up with more. But number one, he wanted us to know that he actually wants a relationship with us. God wouldn't go to all the trouble of creating a priesthood and a way to get to him through the priests if he didn't love us and didn't want a relationship with us. In fact, tonight we're going to see a couple of times the phrase at the tabernacle that's called the tabernacle of meeting. God wants to meet with us. So if anybody ever thought, oh, God will never accept me, and God, if he only knew what he knows what you've done. I mean, who are we kidding? He knows everything, and he still loves you. That's the amazing part. Not that he loves you, but he's willing to forgive you and love you in the midst of what you've done. But he actually wants a relationship with us. He does, related to that, of course, very much. He does want to let us know you can only approach him and have this relationship through the priesthood. You don't just get to come on your own terms, in your own way, earning your own way in. You have to come through the priesthood, which ultimately speaks of completely only of Jesus, the one high priest who's completely faithful, never sinned in these things. So we must come to God through the priesthood. And also, in the midst of the priesthood, we see over and over these wonderful pictures, these wonderful glimpses into Jesus, who he is. And we looked at that last week as we started with the clothing. We'll see a lot more of that tonight. And so with that, let me just remind you, though, quickly of the clothing, because we're going to see as we begin tonight, one of the first things he's going to do after he, through Moses, introduces animals that are going to be killed and various things to consecrate the priests, he's going to dress them in the priestly garments. But let me just remind you that the garments are a picture of righteousness in Scripture. When you look at clothing, God makes a big deal out of clothing. And so it is very much a picture of righteousness. There's a picture of the high priest and all the garments that he wore. But God always intended for garments to be a picture of righteousness in Scripture. Let me remind you, I read a handful last week. Let me remind you of one of the clearest ones about how garments represent righteousness. In Zechariah chapter 3, we read, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments." Speaks of his own righteousness. That's what we all bring to God, filthy garments. "And was standing before the angel, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity.'" So if you see a clear equating of his filthy garments with his iniquity. And so it's a picture of unrighteousness if they're filthy garments, righteousness if they're clean garments. And so God wanted all of us to know that. When we're looking at garments, it's a big deal. That's why Jesus, and I'll read it a little later, promises that to anyone who overcomes, I'll clothe him in white robes. Because it's a picture of him literally giving us his righteousness and imputing that to our account. God wants us to know that he wanted to communicate that every high priest needs to be properly clothed. Every high priest and every priest. And this speaks to us. The fun thing about this chapter tonight is we're all called in the New Testament a kingdom of priests. So all of the imagery here applies to us. I mean, we look at the imagery of Jesus, but then us, we need to be clothed. We need to be made righteous to be able to be consecrated into the service for the Lord, even in the new covenant. And so this chapter tonight, it's not just some Old Testament chapter that just belonged to some priest back then. It applies completely to our situation in serving the Lord. And so beautiful. And again, in all of this clothing, again, it all spoke of Jesus. And so we'll see that. Now, the fourth thing that all of these couple of chapters spoke of, which is tonight, we'll look at this again, the wonderful consecration, the setting apart, the setting aside, the installing of the priests into this wonderful ministry that God has given us. It is an incredible blessing. I don't know if you think that yet in your walk with the Lord. What an incredible blessing it is to actually get to serve the Lord. I mean, it is incredible that God would actually save us, not just save us, but then actually use us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just, you know, when I stand up here teaching, I just can't even believe. I mean, the Lord uses me. I mean, what a picture of God's incredible grace, that He would take one of us, what weak, pitiful sinners, and save us to minister to people. So it's just really, really a sweet thing that He does. And He can take anybody and completely change any life, that He would bring them in and consecrate them to service to the Lord. Now, let me just give a quick example. If you look back to chapter 28 real quick, let's look near the beginning and the end of even chapter 28. Even all the clothing and then into the actual consecration day, the Lord is aiming at this consecration, this setting apart of the priests. So in Exodus 28, verse 3, we saw, "So you shall speak to all the gifted artisans and whom I filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments," notice this, "to consecrate them, that he may minister to me as priest." So He wanted them to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be filled, to carry out the commission that the Lord has for him. Then in verse 41, please notice, near the end of that chapter, right before we get into what we're studying tonight, "You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him. You shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." So God wants to consecrate us. There's the purpose, to minister to Him. To Him. And I reminded us last week that always, always, your service to the Lord is always supposed to be, always, predominantly to God. It's to Him. You're not really serving somebody else. If you serve somebody else, that's not much of a motivation. And someday they'll let you down. Everybody does, sooner or later. And then you're going to want to give up, or you're going to get burned out. But when you serve as unto the Lord, He gives you all the strength, all the encouragement that you need to serve the Lord. In fact, we read in Colossians 3 in the New Testament, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So please, I encourage you, if you sometimes just sit and think about, what is my motive for ministry? Why am I doing this? And if it's not to serve the Lord, I'm lovingly telling you, you're missing the boat. And you're going to get burned out and you're going to get tired, because God doesn't come in with His Holy Spirit and empower us to do something He's not called us to do, or when we do it with the wrong motives. And so He wants us to do it just out of a tremendous sense of gratitude and a thanks to Him. Now let's look here, verse 1. He says here, "This is what you shall do to them." So notice He's being very clear with Moses. I want you to do some things to these guys. Now He's talking about Aaron and his four sons. So we saw last week that these are the priests. This is what's going to start the priesthood. And of course, his sons are going to have sons, and they're going to have sons, and on and on and on. And they are to be the priests, the family of Aaron. And then the high priest is supposed to be his eldest son. And it will pass on to the sons after that, and then eldest sons, and so on and so forth. But here we see that he's going to do some things to them. I love the first word. He says, "You are to hallow them for ministering to me as priests." And the word hallowed, the word hallowed means to be holy or to be consecrated or to be set apart. But its primary meaning is that of being holy. So we have a holy God. And so if we're to be a priest, we have to be holy first to even be one of His children, and certainly then to serve Him in this world that we live in. And I look at that, it's very interesting to me. Do you remember some of the first words out of Jesus' mouth when He was training His disciples how to pray? Or in the Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Same word here, same kind of thought. God is a holy God. And I love that, because one of the first things you do when you go to God in prayer is you immediately remember He's holy. You're approaching a holy God. And so it's a wonderful reminder. I don't know if you think about that when you pray, but that's right, I'm coming to a holy God. He's serious about holiness. He's serious about righteousness and beautiful truths here. So what he's going to do is going to hallow them. And so it's for the purpose, though, of ministering to me. And remember, I pointed out last week, he keeps saying this, ministering to me, ministering to God. And so he didn't want the priest to ever get confused. You're not ministering for your Uncle Joe. You know, you're ministering to the Lord. And so that's where the motivation is to come. So with this hallowing, this representing them as holy and ministering as priests, we see here what they're to take. And so there's several things here that Moses is going to gather together so that he can consecrate these priests of the first time that the priesthood is established for the nation of Israel. So he said, take one young bull and two rams without blemish. He's going to use three animals just to consecrate the priests. This is kind of interesting. He's going to use some bread here, too. We see in verse 2, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them of wheat flour. Now you look at that and go, why all the different things? We're going to go through these animals. That's what most of this chapter is these three different animals and the way that they're going to be killed in this consecration of the priests. And you may look at that and go, why three animals? Why does it take three animals? Couldn't they have just gotten one animal and taken care of business? But that would have nowhere come near fully picturing all of what Jesus has done for us. One animal just can't do it. So he's done so many different things, so many different facets for us, and that's why there's all these different offerings. In fact, today we're going to see three of the different five major offerings. In fact, I'm excited, and you know, we're not too far away from the book of Leviticus. Some people think, oh, a couple years ago I taught Leviticus to men's study in Modesto, and I had some guys come in from work, and why in the world would you study Leviticus? Oh, is that dead? I'm like, man, it's one of the most incredibly exciting books in all the Bible. The first seven chapters, all about the five major sacrifices. Every one of them, incredibly rich pictures of Jesus way back then. So I can't wait to get there. We're going to see three of them tonight. And we're going to see certainly flavors of that. And I'll save some of the wonderful details when we get into Leviticus. But exciting stuff. So they needed three animals just to consecrate the priests. I think they could have even gone for more. But anyway, that's what the Lord was content with, these three animals. So notice the bread, though. Unleavened bread. Unleavened, unleavened. See that word over and over and over? Unleavened bread. Now, leaven is used in a couple of ways in the Bible. Its primary purpose is to communicate a picture of sin. So sin. They used unleavened bread because Jesus is sinless. It is interesting to me that we will see later, one of the offerings we're going to see today, really the consecration, the third offering, is really a peace offering. But in that offering, there was an ability for the offerer to bring leavened bread with unleavened bread. It's the only one. Because now it's a picture of man, sinful man, coming into fellowship with God. But whenever it represents just Jesus, it can't be any leaven in the picture. He's perfect, the perfect Lamb of God. And so he is without blemish. And so we see this picture over and over and over of unleavened, unleavened, unleavened. The only other place it's used, which actually really somewhat ties to sin, if you recall, is when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then they got all confused and, oh no, we forgot bread. They actually thought it was just because they forgot to bring bread and they're going to go hungry. And Jesus had to straighten them out. No. I was talking about the doctrine. After he straightened them out, it says the disciples realized, oh, he was speaking to us about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So their doctrine was a false doctrine. And I guess you could put it in the sin category because to teach a false doctrine would be a sin. It's to misrepresent the Lord. And so that's the primary meaning, though, is one of sin. Now, I like that the Lord even ties in the oil to it. You notice that? And there's just these different forms. And there's different forms of breads to be used in some of the different offerings. At the end of the day, though, we don't want to lose the great primary picture here. It's just bread. Because Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He's the bread come down from heaven. He's a picture of the fulfillment of the manna that was given to them in the wilderness. When they had no food, God is our provider. He provided the manna to them. And so he is the bread. Any form you look at it, it's still him. He's still our one Savior. But I love how the oil is mixed in because oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So Jesus' work was always, he was empowered. He was moved and everything he did was in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so we see this even different, mixed with oil, wafers anointed with oil. and you shall make them of wheat flour. So here right away we see this picture of these animals without blemish in verse 1, sinless, unleavened, sinless, and bread mixed with oil. It's all speaking of Jesus, every bit of it. Before we even get into what he's going to do with these animals, we already see wonderful pictures of Jesus here in Scripture. So let me give you a quick reminder of the leaven in the New Testament. I mentioned the doctrine of the Pharisees, but even in 1 Corinthians 5, this imagery is used when there was sin in the church, if you remember. The church had to deal with a man that was involved in some sin in the church, and they had to deal with him. And they weren't dealing with it, and so Paul told them, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So he wants us to see all of this imagery and get it. I like it here. The other thing I like is the picture of the anointing with oil. And at some point to me, that reminds me of, and we'll see this later as we go through the chapter, I think it kind of somewhat speaks of Jesus' baptism. It's funny, if you ever, I don't know if you ever sat and thought about why was Jesus even baptized? He was sinless. What's he identifying with? We identify with Christ, with his death for us on the cross. He had no sins to die for. But he did in obedience to the Father, and the water, a picture of dying to self, it is that. And Jesus always was dying to self, not going in that grave for the dying to the old self. He never had to worry about that. But what I love is when he rose up, the dove came down upon him. And a picture that he was always anointed with, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I see all of that in here, and it's just a beautiful picture. So now what do we see here? Verses 3 and 4, what are they to do with this? You shall put them in one basket, talking about these different breads mixed with the oils, and in one basket with the bulls and the two rams. I don't think they put the bulls and the rams in the basket. It'd be one humongous basket. But they bring the bread, herd the animals over there. And so, and Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them. So the beginning of the consecration of the priests, not only are these animals representing the fact that they're going to need their sins taken care of, but the very first thing here, they needed to be washed. Washed. Now we immediately see that phrase, do you notice there, tabernacle of meeting in verse 4. So there right away we see God wants to meet with us. And so he wants people to be cleansed so that we can then meet with him. Now, if you remember, when they walked into the court of the tabernacle, the first thing they saw was the brazen altar where all the animals were being sacrificed. But then after that was the basin between that and the actual tabernacle. And that's where the priests would wash themselves. And so that's where he takes them near the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he washes the feet of the priests. Actually, washed them all over, it appears here. Bring them there, wash them with water. So we see that, again, carried through in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus, he was with his disciples, and at the night before his death, he washed their feet. Now, it's interesting, there he only washed their feet. But Peter, if you remember, he kind of started objecting. Oh, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Like, you're too good. And I really appreciate what Peter was doing. But the Lord said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And so we're all priests. So Jesus had to wash them. And Jesus is the bringer of the new covenant. And Moses was the originator or bringer of the old covenant. Of course, God gave it to him, but that was to be brought through them. So he washed them and so that they would be clean and ready to go. Of course, it was earlier one time that Jesus told his disciples, you're already clean because of the word which I've preached to you. So he's really already fully washed them in that night before his death. He washed their feet. So what did he do here? He washed them, and then they were to take the garments. And the first thing he's going to do here, with the garments up there, the first one he's going to mention here, verse 5, take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron. Now, so the first thing, if you look at the very bottom there, that white robe that sticks at the very near his feet. So that very bottom robe there, that's the tunic we're talking about, the long robe. So that first thing, that's what they put on. Now, it's fun because every priest wore that long white robe, every one of them. And that includes the shoulders. So all of the colorful robe and the ephod that he wore over that, that was only the high priest. He was unique. He was intended to stand out, just as Jesus always stands out above anyone else. And as we are priests, we're always to point people to him. So that first robe, that's what they were to put on. The second one was the robe of the ephod. Here, that's the, where are we here? So yeah, the robe of the, that's the second one right in here. the dark one there. We covered all of the details of that last week, but that was put under there. And in some levels, that was there to help hold some things together with the ephod. And then nextly, he was to put on the ephod itself. So that's now the final top robe here. Remember, too, the ephod had the shoulder stones, had six tribes engraved on one shoulder, six tribes engraved on the other shoulder. So it was effectively, it's a picture that he's carrying the weight of all the 12 tribes on his shoulders. And Jesus is more than capable of doing that. He's the only one. Then he was to put on the breastplate. So you can see that the gold plate right on his chest. And that had each of the 12 tribes individually inscribed on one of the stones. So not only does he have the 12 tribes over his chest or over his heart and on his shoulders, every time he went in that once a year into the presence of the Father, he was effectively bringing the tribes into the Father. This is beautiful, all of this imagery. So that's all of those clothing he put on. Then you'll notice in verse 6, he was to put on the turban, which is the headpiece. And you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And so, and the holy crown, that speaks of the gold piece that fit the front. And we saw last week in chapter 28, what it was in verse 36, it was actually had an inscription on it that said, "Holiness to the Lord," right on the gold on the top of his headband. So all of that imagery. Now, none of this yet did they mention the censer that he's carrying, that he's swinging. That's not been mentioned yet. We'll see it later in Exodus, but that really represents the prayers of the saints. So this is all the clothing that he was to put on. And so Aaron got all decked out. I mean, he had him put everything on. And in a minute, we're going to see him dress the priests with just the plain white robe. They look very, very plain. And I like it because we're not to bring any attention to ourselves. It really is all about Jesus and our service to the Lord. But notice what happened to him then, verse 7. "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." And the word pour there, it means to pour. In fact, some say that word means to empty. Whatever vial or whatever thing that he had, this bottle of oil, he was to full on pour that thing out upon Aaron to anoint him for the high priesthood. And so the Holy Spirit is to just come upon us, to overflow us. I mean, just the picture. Jesus talked about torrents of living water coming out of your lives, and that's what's being pictured. So it wasn't like he just barely like dipped a couple of drops on his forehead. We're going to read later in the Old Testament, it talks about oil draining down his beard, Aaron's beard. I mean, there's just so much oil being poured upon him. God is not stingy. He is generous with the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives if we just simply will ask for it. And so, anyway, beautiful. I see this as kind of the Old Testament equivalent of literally being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in the New Testament, there we see in John chapter 20, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he actually went to his disciples and said, "Now receive the Holy Spirit." And he literally breathed on them right then. And I believe they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Then sins had all been paid for. He'd risen from the dead. And it's only the second time in Scripture we see God breathing on someone. The first time is when he breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam in the Garden of Eden. And then we see it again now. Man, finally, after all of these years, 4,000 years later, finally man could be restored to spiritual life, what was stolen when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and then he told them to wait in Jerusalem for this Holy Spirit who had come down and fill them, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so this oil was to be poured down, just as we saw in Pentecost, you know, as the tongues and the fire upon their head and all that, and all the imagery that they were all now priests, all serving the Lord with this great power from God's Holy Spirit. So that's what's happening now. Notice verse 8 and 9, the general priest. "Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them." Remember, that's the same first of those robes we saw. It's the same first white robe. But that's really the main thing that they were to put on. So that one white robe. And now notice the other things that they were to put on. Put the tunics on them. And then you shall gird them with sashes. So it's not mentioned that there was the under sash, the one that went around the white robe for the high priest, because after he had the next garments, he had the outer sash of gold. They had a plain linen sash that girded their waist. And then you'll notice here that they also had a hat of some kind, very, very plain. They didn't have the gold that the high priest wore. So gird them with the sashes, Aaron and his sons, put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So that's what happened. He got them ready. Now, they're still not going to be ready for 7 days. He's going to make them wait and offer sacrifices every day for 7 days before they're even going to be instituted into the priesthood. So the first thing we're going to see is the killing of the first animal, the bull, in verses 10 to 14. So notice what he's going to do in verse 10. You shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. So I love this. Notice Aaron and his sons. They had to put their hand physically on the bull. And I think a couple of things are being pictured here by us for the Lord. Number one, it's a picture of identification. The priests had to admit they're sinners, because this one is going to be a sin offering, this first one. And you have to identify with your sin offering. No, people don't get saved by not having a personal relationship with Jesus. You have to identify with the sacrifice. And so they had to put their hand on it. They couldn't stand off at a distance and there's my sacrifice way over there. You had to get close to it. You had to actually touch it. Now, let me read this to you, because I think God was just screaming about the cost of sin in Leviticus 4 when he actually goes through the detail of the sin offering. Let me read what the common people had to do. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The offerer had to kill the animal. I don't know about you, but if you sin in the old covenant, you had to go in there with your animal, put your hand on it, a picture of identifying with that animal, and then you had to kill it. You're responsible for the death of that animal. Just as we are all personally responsible for the death of Jesus, we all needed him to die for us. The other thing that it represents is this sense of transference. My sin is now being transferred onto this innocent animal. Had nothing to do with my sin, and yet he's going to go on that altar and be burned up and die because of what I've done. And all of that screams of what Jesus has done in taking our place and going to the cross for us. And so that transference is just throughout Scripture, the Lord is screaming that to us. Let me read you out of Isaiah chapter 53. You can read all of Isaiah 53 and just see all of this beautiful imagery. But it's very, very clear, particularly, let me see here, Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. So they were transferred in. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are all healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that transference of our sins, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, these priests, to start this whole thing, they got a break in the deal. They didn't have to kill the animal. Because you notice he had Moses do it for him. So you shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head, and you, he's talking to Moses, you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now notice what he did. Take some of the blood. It's just a mess here. You're going to end up with blood everywhere. And so take the blood of the bull, put it on the horns of the altar, the four corners of that altar. It came up into points. And he was to take the blood and put it literally on the horns of the altar. It talks in place here about sanctifying the altar and think it's just an object. But I think the picture is they keep putting this sin on the altar. And it's like it's getting dirty. And so I'm assuming that's why the Lord uses this language, that it needs to be sanctified. So anyway, they were to put this blood on there, on the bull, put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. Of course, any unused blood, the Lord always wanted it poured out so it didn't get eaten. Or that's the word that's used in the Old Testament, of drinking the blood, and that was never to be done. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. Now, when we get to Leviticus, I'll tell you what I think those represent. It's speculation, but I find it to be an incredible picture. But the Lord takes some of the pieces of the animal, just some believed to be rich pieces with the fat and the fatty lobe of the liver, and they were to be burned up. But that's just a very small portion of the animal, because notice what happened to the rest of the animal. The flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. And the reason? It's a sin offering. So the first thing they do was have to offer the sin offering. Now the reason that he had this animal taken outside the city to be burned as a sin offering is because Jesus didn't die in the city. He carried that cross outside of Jerusalem. He went to Golgotha, outside the city. So even in this little detail, the Lord is communicating these truths to us. And we may go, well, that maybe that's a stretch. The Lord makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be studying this Sunday. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary for the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So the Lord even went to this level of detail. That particular offering, take the animal outside, burn it outside the camp. So one more prophecy to Jesus, the fact that he would die not in the city. So beautiful. So that's the first offering there, the offering of the sin offering. Now, I'm going to point out in a little bit the order. What's very fascinating to me is the order. The sin offering is the first offering for the priests. Because for them to approach God, the first thing they need to deal with is their sin. Then they can serve the Lord. And so to be consecrated, the sin offering is first when it comes to us, humans as priests coming to serve the Lord. Then he begins to deal with other offerings. So now look at the second offering, verses 15 to 18. He says, you shall take one ram and Aaron and his sons. Again, this is for all of them, the five of them, not just Aaron. You shall put his hand on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram and take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. And you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails, its legs. I hope you're settled with dinner tonight. You had. You doing okay? So, okay. So you don't have the smells. Actually, the barbecue smell would be great. I don't know about the rest of it. But anyway, put them with the pieces with its head. You shall burn the whole ram on the altar. This one's a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now let me kind of cut to the chase here, because that's the first offering we're going to cover in Leviticus. Chapter 1 and a few verses in chapter 6 cover the burnt offering. And what was unique about the burnt offering is this is the one that the entire animal, every bit of it, except for the coat, the outer skin of the animal, every bit of it was to be burned up completely, entirely, put on the altar, burned to a crisp till it was ashes. And what it represents is a life completely surrendered to God. Completely surrendered. No holding back, no anything. I am God's. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And that's what Jesus did. And so he was the perfect burnt offering. Now you look at the order here, it makes perfect sense. First we come to God through sin, then we can have a relationship with him, and now I can begin to serve him. And the burnt offering is of me beginning to just die to myself and to begin to serve him. That's the order. But when we get to the book of Leviticus, I think by design or on purpose, the Lord, when talking officially about the sacrifices, has the burnt offering first, then the grain offering, which represents additional works of men's hands, then the peace offering, then the sin offering. Because that's the order I think Jesus approached them. Because first, he was perfect. He was always only doing what the Father called him to do. He was the perfect burnt offering. All the works of his hands, the grain offering, were perfect. He was the perfect peace offering. He didn't put up a fight. He went to the cross gladly and then became our sin offering. We approach him with a different order because the sin has to come first. So I love the order even here of what the Lord is communicating. So that's the second one. That's a burnt offering. Oh, do notice, by the way, verse 18, a burnt offering is a sweet aroma to the Lord. He loves it. He loves it. It smells good to him. And so we see that certainly carried on in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now let me say one other thing about this order, the sin first and then the serving. I think that's what we see in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. If you've ever looked at those verses and read them carefully. In fact, let me just turn there and read them to you. We read here, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace due to the sin offering of Jesus. But now that we're saved, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, now that we're in him, now that we're saved, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the works He has for us now, we surrender to Him with our burnt offering, and we begin to serve Him grain offerings. And so I see the order here, what I see in these wonderful sacrifices. Let's move on to the third one, the second ram, or now the third animal that was to be killed, verses 19 to 28. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Again, putting the hands on their identification always. You shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron. Now this is, I don't know about you, if you don't like blood, if you get squeamish at the sight of blood, I feel sorry for one of Aaron's sons. You better get over that. This is his life's calling. But they're to put the blood on his right ear and on the tip of his, right ear of his sons, the thumb of their right hand and the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Now, to be perfectly honest, I can't say exactly why the Lord had them do all this. Now, there are all kinds of wonderful speculations. I think the one that makes the most sense is you just think about, what do you do with your ear? You listen. Who are you giving a place to your life in terms of who are you listening to? Who's got a voice in your life? Is the Lord the voice in your life? Is it consecrated to the Lord? Has it been made holy? And then you look at the thumb, the work of your hands, what we do for the Lord. And I think that imagery is beautiful. And then the big toe, speaking of what you use to walk. And your walk, and the word walk is used a lot to speak of our entire life in the Lord as we walk in the Lord. And so I think all of that is probably represented in that, maybe more. But we don't really know. It's not like the Lord said, here's why I'm having you do that. Now, the one thing, maybe I'm just way out there, but I do find it interesting that one of the most wicked people in the Bible, Jezebel, if you remember when she died, and then the dogs ate her, and there were only a couple parts of her body left. And if you remember that, it was these three parts, really. It was her head and the palm of her hands and her feet. And so the dogs ate everything else. And I don't know if the Lord's intending to, but I can't help it. Whenever I think of this, I think of her. I think there's a life completely not consecrated to the Lord. And look at what happened to her. So maybe, just complete speculation on my part. But I find it interesting that those are the body parts that were left. And we see the priests being dedicated to the Lord in this way. So let's move on here. There's sprinkle the blood around the altar, verse 21. Take some of the blood that's on the altar, some of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron. He already had the oil poured on him. Now some oil is being poured on him and on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him, and his garments shall be hallowed. There's that word hallowed again, holy. And his sons and his sons' garments with him. And you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe. This here, if you look at the details and the body parts, it's pretty clear to me this is a peace offering, which is the third of the five major offerings. And the beauty of a peace offering is that when a person did that, most of the meat was given back to the offerer. It's as though some major pieces were given to the Lord, which ended up going to the priest to eat. Basically, he's a mediator on behalf of the Lord. But then the offerer got to take some meat for himself. And it's a picture of man communing with God. And so as they serve the Lord, we're to serve in communion with God. We're not just to serve all on our own. We're to be completely connected. All ministry is supposed to come out of intimacy with God. And so here we see that, let's look at the rest of it, the body parts. Verse 22, the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, fatty lobe, attached liver, the two kidneys, the fat that's on them, and the right thigh, for it is ram of consecration. Here's that word consecration again. It's going to start appearing more at the end of this chapter. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil. All these imagery we've already seen. One wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. You shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands, burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be your portion. Now, throughout the entire process of the peace offering, there was the breast to be waved before the Lord, as if the offer saying, I'm giving this to you, willingly, gladly handing this to you, Lord. And then the thigh was to be heaved before the Lord. And both those pieces, though, were to go to the priest. So I think as a mediator, they're to eat them on behalf of the Lord. And then the rest of the animal was to go back to the person bringing the offering. And notice what we have here, verse 26. Take the breast, I think we read through that, verse 26. And from the ram of consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, of that which is for his sons. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it's a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offerings to the Lord. And then I believe the rest of it would have gone to the priests. Certainly in any normal ongoing peace offerings, they were to be handed to the priests. Now it takes a little deviation here just for two verses to mention something about the garments that are special to the high priest. The holy garments of Aaron shall be Aaron, his sons after him, to be anointed in them, to be consecrated in them. The son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And what he's communicating here is that when his son, after the high priest dies, that's the only way the high priest was supposed to move on. If he died, then a son would take over. And I think the Lord is just trying to emblazon in their mind the incredible uniqueness of the high priest. Because even though a son could have served as a priest for many, many years, he still had to be consecrated in this special way again for 7 days, because being the high priest is a big deal, because it represents Jesus. And so that's what they were to do for the next son that came along. Now remember that in the book of Hebrews, we're blessed because we read about Jesus being the high priest who will never die. I mean, if you had a wonderful relationship with a high priest, that's great, but ultimately he's going to die. Now we form a relationship with Jesus. He's our great high priest, but the blessing is he'll never die. So in Hebrews 7, we read, also there were many priests because they were prevented from death by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, and he always lives to make intercession for them. I hope you're blessed tonight, knowing Jesus always lives to intercede for you. You never have to worry. Is he tired today? Has he had enough of my shenanigans again, and I'm giving up on that guy? He's not going to do that to you. So he is a priest forever. Now he goes back to speak about this third animal, verse 31. You shall take the ram of the consecration, boil its flesh. Here's where we see that meat coming back to the priest. Then Aaron and his sons, really they picture the offerer in this case. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle, meaning they shall eat those things with which atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them by an but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. So he just communicates a couple of quick things here. The priests were to eat this meat. It was to make atonement for them. Now that word's interesting to me because that speaks of a covering for sin, but this is not a sin offering. So there's always this element, this undergirded story of the fact that all of them represent still that Jesus was dying for us and providing for the taking away of our sins. So even in this peace offering, atonement is mentioned. And then notice, no outsider shall eat them. If anybody's rejected Jesus their whole lives, they're an outsider. You don't get to come in and enjoy a fellowship meal with God. It can't happen. Have to be surrendered to the Lord. So he goes on to say, verse 34, if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until morning, you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it's holy. And now in Leviticus, it does discuss two different types of peace offerings. One could be eaten that day, had to be burned the next morning. One could be eaten into the next day, but had to be burned the day after that. And I think what the Lord is simply trying to communicate is no meat was ever to go rotten or spoil. And it's a picture of the fact that Jesus' body was never to decay. Yes, he went to the cross, but he never experienced any bodily decay, as any other human body would do. And of course, the Psalms talk about the fact that his body would not decay. And so the Lord even built that into the sacrificial system. Verse 35, thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. This was to go on for 7 days. Can you imagine that? Every day the priests come back and they offer the sacrifices again and they offer sacrifices again, again and again and again. And man, probably gain some weight with this priest here. It'd be a little jog around the tabernacle in the evening, something. I don't know, but anyway, I'm sure they enjoyed their meal. It's good stuff. So anyway, what they do here. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. Cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it. There's that picture I mentioned earlier, cleansing of the altar. It's an inanimate object, but it, nonetheless, it's a picture of its being cleansed when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it and sanctify it. It is such a holy thing that these sacrifices are being burned up because of our sins. And 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar, sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar must be holy. Nobody gets to come to God unless they're holy. And with that, then he just talks for the rest of the chapter. I'll go through this very quickly. But the Lord wanted to make sure, once the priesthood was established, he wanted a constant reminder of daily offerings for the people, that God is always willing, always ready to be that offering for anybody who wants it. And so they were to institute this morning and evening sacrifice every day so that people could always see it. Now, I believe there are so many animals being brought through the sins of the people that there's probably animals constantly anyway, but at least they knew there was this special for the people offering every morning and every evening, even if the people became completely turned from the Lord, that they would always be reminded, if they're anywhere near Jerusalem, that smell of the animals morning and evening. So what does he say here? This is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year. They were to be young, day by day, continually, constantly, forever. They were to offer these. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, morning and evening. At some level, I kind of look at this, and I don't want to overdo it, but you know, in even my devotional life, the need to be spending time with the Lord, and at least something in the morning, something in the evening, and just spending time with Him. But the Lord, just always ready to spend time with us. When the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. So we're seeing some additional offerings here. What we're really seeing here is a sin offering, a grain offering with the flour, and then the hin of pressed oil, that was a drink offering. That was simply added to some of the offerings. It, not per se thought of a kind of an offering all by itself. And 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer it with the grain offering. So there we see the grain is its own offering. And the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation. Actually, so the lambs are a picture of a burnt offering. We're to be always surrendered day by day, morning and evening, to the service of the Lord throughout your generation at the door of tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you. I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Ultimately, everything's sanctified by God. It's all Him. We know it's not the animals, because the blood and bulls and goats can't take away sins. Only Jesus can by the work that He did. So it's only the glory of God that can consecrate us. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons. Again, we see the phrase, to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. So, beautiful thing. At this point, the priests are ready to go. They're supposed to have been dressed, gone through all of the 7 days of the sacrifice, and now ready to start the daily sacrifices. And then next week we'll pick up where he's going to start talking back about the altar of incense, some details about that and some other issues. But it's just a time to praise God. Think about it. You're a priest. If you've given your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've effectively gone through the sin offering when you accepted that Jesus was your sin offering. And I hope now we haven't stopped there and that we've moved on into the burnt offering, the giving up of your will to serve Him every day, and are now serving Him with the grain offering. All that to be done in His power. That's why the oil is to be mixed with it through all of these pictures, His Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us to do the work that He's called us to do. So it's just a good time to look at all this and say, this is wonderful imagery. Am I now responding to what God has done for me? Am I taking Him seriously? Am I getting involved in the ministry that He has for me? And if we're not, it's kind of a good time to just wake up and get serious about what the Lord has for us. So with that, just an encouragement, maybe an exhortation from the Lord, let me close in prayer and we'll open up for some questions. So Father, we're just so grateful for all of this imagery, the consecration of the priests. And I do believe, Lord, that It's Jesus that made all this possible. It all speaks of Him. But at the same time, I believe each of us personally, You've called us to be consecrated, to be set apart as priests of this wonderful new covenant that You have allowed us to be a member of, the member of the body of Christ. And I pray that whatever level we're not taking this walk seriously and we're not fully consecrated to You, Lord, we're not just completely dying to ourselves in our everyday walk and really being like a burnt offering and only doing the will of the Father. Would You help us, Lord? Help us to surrender whatever is necessary and then begin to just work the grain, the picture of our hands and serving You. And You'll give us all that we need. So bless us in this search, Lord. Continue to speak to us by Your Spirit. We thank You and praise You and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.